people, I kind of get this general picture going in my mind of, yeah, God loves everybody, and God loves the world, and God sent his son for the world, and it's this picture of a very impersonal love of God. Now I sing about it all the time. You know, we sang today, you know, so many songs about how much God loved me. We've done it since we were little kids. But here's what I want to ask you today is on a personal level, just on a one-to-one level, what does it mean, this idea of God is love? Here's the question. And this is one you can kind of think about because I'm asking you to. It says, what does God think about when he thinks about you? What does God think about when he thinks about you? Now, there's times, of course, when we do stuff really, really good. And you know, here's my thought. Man, God must really think a lot about me right now, right? You know, you go out and you serve at a soup kitchen, or you go out and you do something, you know, that's really, really good. Wow. But the question is, not just in those good times, but in all times, what does God think about when he thinks about you? A lot of times we put filters on it. These are the filters, I think, that really kind of mess us up a little bit. A filter that we might put on our perception of God's love is this: how do we feel about ourselves? You know, isn't that interesting? I kind of think sometimes that God feels about me the way I feel about me. And like I said, there's some days I think I'm doing a pretty good job. You know, I've got four girls. And there's times when I think, wow, I treated all my girls really good today. You know, I was really nice to my wife today. You know, God must really be pleased with me. God must really love me. But then there's those other times when I bark at the girls. When, you know, that sin that I don't want anybody else to know about suddenly rears its head. There's other times when I'm not a very good person. And if you ask me how I feel about myself at that time, and this guilt comes on me, and I go, yeah, no, I shouldn't have done that. Have y'all been there before? When I think like that, I don't feel very lovable. And somehow or another, I transpose that thought of how I feel about myself onto how God feels about me. And this is just the key thought I want you to take with you from this part is, what if God doesn't take his cues about his feelings for you from you? Wouldn't that be interesting? It's weird, right? Because somehow or another, we want God to be in kind of a box, and here's the box: I really understand me. I understand me. And so I want to take my box and put it on God. But what if God doesn't have the same perspective on me that I have on myself? You know, another filter that we throw out there is, how do others feel about us? How do others feel about us? You know, since, you know, we were born, we've had this relationship with other people. You know, do my parents love me? You know, of course your parents always love you, but there's those times when you disappoint your parents. There's those times where you didn't feel all the love from the parents for a very good reason. And even today, you know, from your spouse or from your friends and other relationships. You know, this thought of, does somebody else love me? Can I look around my life and see a lot of people that love me? Well, then, if I do, if I'm able to see a lot of people that love me, hey, that's pretty easy, then God loves me. But what if everybody's mad at me? What if I've done some really stupid things? What if I've done some life-changing things? What if I've done some things that are going to impact people for the rest of their lives? And there's not much love coming from anybody else. Then how does God feel about me at that time? How does God think about me when everybody else thinks about me in unloving terms? The good news is, it's right there, it's, what my parents, my spouse, my employer feels about me does not affect God. God loves you. Kind of on that same vein, a filter that we put God's love through is a cultural filter. What does culture in general think about it? Culture tells us that love is conditional on your behavior. You know, it's what you do. You know, if you do good things are going to happen. If you do bad things are going to happen. If you are lovable, you will receive love. If you are unlovable, you won't receive love. It's that cultural thought of do, do, do. To receive, to receive, to receive. And what I want to say today is that God's love, it is not on the scale of how lovable we are. This is the blank I think is interesting. All these ways of viewing God, all these filters that we put up, they all hinge around this one thought. They all circle around this one thought. Do. What have I done? What do I do right now? What will I do in the future? That's going to determine how God feels about me. What does God think about when he thinks about you? And as we put these filters up on God, it's interesting that our understanding of God's relationship with us and our relationship with God and our relationship even with other people change. So let's just go ahead and do it. So what does God think about you? Answer the question, what does God think about you? And here it is, God loves you. Can we just stop for a second? Just for a second, think about nothing else other than the fact that God loves you. Doesn't that put everything else in perspective? God loves you. Now, as soon as I say that, more than likely, there's something in you that kind of wells up. But Blake, you know, what about my behavior? What about my character, right? It's like this big filter that we want to say that God looks at us through our behavior and through our character, and he's got all this love that he wants to send to us, but this filter goes up. And however much things that we've done, it blocks that love of God. And maybe some of it is coming through. But if I could clean that filter, if I could get some of that junk out of the way, more of God's love would come at me. That's kind of, we see God holding this filter up to us going, oh, you I love, oh, you a little bit less, oh, there's some good people there in the back, oh, but up front, you know. We've got that feeling that there's that filter. And so what we've got to do is everything we can, we've got to hit this thought, is that the truth is God couldn't love you more. Isn't that crazy? There is nothing you can do where you would receive more of God's love than you're receiving right now. Doesn't matter what you did last night, last week, last summer. Everything, all of God's love is pointed at you, and there is no filter. In that same thought, there is nothing you could do to make God love you less. Now, we want to push back right there. I get it. I mean, we want to push back. Surely, but there are some things I could do to disappoint God. And there is a whole discussion we can have. There are scriptures you could pull out. Well, what about this scripture? What about that scripture? And listen, on another sermon, on another day, we can handle those. But I want to tell you that every one of those scriptures, there's at least 10 or 15 other scriptures that talk about how much personally God loves you. And in our mind, well, how could God dislike us because of the sin and that we're sinners and love us at the same time? And I go back to last sermon. God's holy. That means he's different than us. And when we dislike something, when we hate something, you know, there's an emotional tie that we just, but God, there's a beautiful sermon online. Just go check it out. Just put in God's love and God's hate, and you're going to see, oh, I done lost his name. He was Foreign Mission Board director. Do you remember his? Yeah, David Platt. And David Platt, you know, he just lays it out. He said, if you want to see God's hate, he said, look at the cross. Your sin had to be crucified. If you want to see God's love, look at the cross. Jesus died for you. And there's not a separation there. But we separate and we think sometimes God hates, sometimes God loves. So today we're just focusing here because that's what God says. I love you. Now we're going to look at a scripture. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you studied the scripture. We're going to look at it a few different ways. You should know this by the time you leave here today, and that's Luke chapter 15. So if we'll turn to Luke chapter 15 and see this incredible thought of how God loves us. In Luke 15, we're going to start in a minute around verse 17. So if you're turning there, just turn there. Luke 17 is in your bulletin too if you just want to look there. But I'm going to start in verse 1. That's not in your bulletin. You don't have to turn to verse 1. But I think it's interesting for us to really understand what Jesus is saying here and why he's saying it is to look at the crowd that he's talking to. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Now, isn't that interesting? Well, what is laid out right here is he said, let me tell you about the people that liked Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners. In that particular time, tax collectors, they were evil. They would steal money from you. They were just bad people. Nobody had a good opinion of tax collectors. And then you had the sinners. We're just going to wrap everybody else in there that's, not a good Pharisee. The sinners. These are the people that like Jesus. They said, I just can't. Can you imagine this? That, in our culture, maybe the drug dealers or maybe, the thieves. If Jesus showed up, people that weren't like Jesus liked Jesus. And Jesus liked people that weren't like him. It's a beautiful thought. And Jesus is looking out on this group of people that are so unlike him and are so repulsive to the culture at the time. And Jesus is going, come on in, I got a story for you. Now the next line in verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. I love that word, muttered. I like to mutter a little bit. This man welcomes these sinners and eats with them. And so basically, you've got Jesus standing up, and over here you've got the sinners, and over here you've got the Pharisees, and Jesus is fixing to talk to both groups of people. Now he kind of warms them up. Jesus had this way of going, making you agree with him for a future point before he gets to that point. And by the time you get there, you're already agreeing with him. You go, whoa, at the end, you go, that's not what I was agreeing to. So Jesus starts off with this really nice little parable about a sheep that was lost. Y'all remember that one, right? Jesus said, there's 99 sheep out there, one sheep goes off, will not the shepherd leave the 99 and go get the one? And the sinners and the tax collectors, they were all going, yeah, of course, you would leave your 99 and go get that one sheep. It's important. And the Pharisees were over here going, we agree that that would make sense, that a shepherd would care enough about that one sheep that wandered off to go and get it. And this lost and found kind of thing. Isn't it interesting when you lose something, the amount of energy that you can build up to find a lost thing? And Jesus was just throwing that out there. Do y'all agree? And they agreed. And so he said, well, let's go to the next story. And he said, what if you lost a coin? What if you had 99 coins, but one of the coins fell off and rolled under the couch? Wouldn't you get down on your knees, this is just me kind of paraphrasing, and try to find the one coin? And of course, the sinners and the tax collectors, especially tax collectors, if a coin's gone, I'm going after it. I want that coin. It's lost. I can get the energy to get down and get back up because I want to find that coin. And the Pharisees, of course, if part of that offering came in or something happened like that, and one of those, we would go after that coin. And so he's setting up this wonderful thought of what do you feel about something's lost? But he's using these examples that everybody in his audience can agree with. And then he starts into, let me tell you a story about a man who had two sons. Now, we already know the story. It's the story of the prodigal son. And when we talk about that, if you've grown up in church, here's what your mind does. You jump to the end, right? You go ahead and go, okay, I know what's going to happen in this story. Like I said, you've already studied it this morning. So even now, you're kind of jumping, oh, yeah, I know that story. You know, I've got it all down here. But I want you to put yourself in the place of the Pharisees and the sinners. They'd never heard the story before. And they just kind of got primed to think about lost things and how much you love something lost, that you would leave something to go get it. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. Now, a parable is a made-up story. It's not a real story. You know, it's not like he's telling a truthful story about something that actually happened. So, you know, in this story, he's trying to get a spiritual thought from this story that he's kind of making up. Give you the first part of it. We know it, but let's go ahead and go through it and try to feel it from that Jewish standpoint. The story goes like this. There was a rich guy, and he had two sons, and the younger son comes to him one day, and I guess to kind of put it in terms that we can understand, that he looked at his father, and this is how a Jewish mind would listen to it. You know, as you know the story, the son comes to the father and says, can I have my inheritance now? Yeah, I want to go ahead and get my inheritance and leave. But to a Jewish person, this is what it would sound like. It was going, hey, Dad, you know, I know when you die, I'm going to get a portion of all this stuff that you've worked hard for all your life. But here's the problem, Dad. You don't seem to be dying very quick. Right? He looks at me and goes, you know, I know that it's going to be mine, but the way it's going, you ain't going to die until I can't even enjoy it anymore. So could we just pretend like you died? Could we just pretend like that and me go ahead and get my inheritance now? Now, you see, listening to it from a Jewish point of view, you know, that would just be offensive. You know, that would just take a lot of guts for you to go up to your dad. It's an agricultural society. I mean, it's not like he had all this money in the bank. It's tied up in sheep and lambs and feed and all this other stuff out there. And so he's asking his dad, can you sell off some stuff? You know, can you take, well, instead of something that's going to give money and give money and give money for the season or the year or even years into the future with the land, can you go ahead and just stop it right there and give me my share? You know, I think even the sinners probably would have gone, I can't believe that this kid would do that. I know the Pharisees would be over here kind of going, you know, kind of starting to shake a little bit. You know, that's just, you can't do that. And so in the story, Jesus just all of a sudden blows all their minds by saying, and so the father did. He liquidated, he gave the kid the money, and y'all know the story. The kid goes off to the big city, starts spending his money. People come around, and at some point, there's a famine in the land, there's a drought in the land, and he runs out of money. And so he'd already offended his father. He's offended everybody in the community around his father that he would do it. So it's not, I can go back. So he finds a job. And then finally the job he gets is feeding pigs. And in the Jewish mindset, even the sinners were going, whoa, you know, that's low. The Pharisees are probably over going, yeah, that's what he deserved. Right? They would have liked the parable just to end right there. You know, you offend your dad, you tell him, you know, I wish you were dead, basically, then you're going to get to the place where you're feeding swine. End of story. But something in their mind, we're going, wait a minute, Jesus' other story is about something lost and something going to be found. Well, wait, this isn't making sense to us. As he's sitting there feeding swine, suddenly the thought comes to the kid, there's something I can do about this. We'll pick up in Luke 15:17. When he came to his senses, in 15:17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out, and I will go back to my father, and I will say to him, now I like this part, because here's what he's doing, right? He's in the middle of this, and he's going, okay, I'm going to go back to dad,
He said, even the servants at my dad. And he said, but before I get there, I've got to figure out a speech I can give to him. Y'all ever do that? Like, you're in the middle of something, you're going, oh, I'm going to have to go to this person and apologize, and you start working through your mind. You know, okay, what if I say this? How are they going to react? And we see here in this story that Jesus is telling, that kid's playing this speech out. He's going, here's the speech I'm going to give to Dad when I get there. I will sit down and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. You know, I think if we start thinking sometimes about how we feel about ourselves, that we start thinking about that speech that we could give to God to get back under the love of God. Have you ever done that? You know, God, I'll never do that again. You know, if that ever happens like that again, God, I promise. We kind of think, what words can I use to give to God? Because right now, because of my behavior, I'm outside of the love of God. God doesn't love me right now. What can I say to put me back under it? And in that way, I want you to kind of think about that, because that's where the son was. He was going, I don't feel like my dad loves me anymore. I offended him. I did something. My do came out to be unlovable. So he works this out. You know, I don't know if he did. It doesn't say, but it's a made-up story anyway, so I'll just say he did. I bet he was rehearsing it the whole way back. Okay, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say that. You know, I've got it. You know, I'll make sure I get this down right. The Bible says in verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. Then it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with, what's the word? Compassion. Now, wouldn't that have blown the minds of the Pharisees? Wouldn't it just blown their mind? I mean, here's the thought. He's saying, as he saw him a far away, the father has compassion. He hasn't heard the speech yet. You know, for all he knows, the son is coming back to ask for more money. For all he knows, the son is coming back to gloat. For all he doesn't know, all he knows is he sees his son from a long way off with no ability to tell what his heart's like, no ability to anything. All he knows is he sees his son and he feels compassion. The Pharisees would be going, no. The doing of the son should mean that the father feels anger. The father feels wrath. But the Bible says the father feels compassion. Do you realize that in the middle of your worst sin, before you've asked for forgiveness of it, before you've interacted with God at all, that in the middle of that worst thing that you've ever done in your entire life, that your Father in heaven feels compassion for you. It's who He is. It doesn't dismiss what you've done. It doesn't take you out of the consequences that you'll face for what you've done. But you can, without a shadow of a doubt, know that there is a reckless love of God that looks down on you in your worst time and has compassion. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I mean, it's this beautiful side of this father who's just been, you know, really taken advantage of, you know, disregarded, but says, my love is so much, I'm running to you in the middle of what you're facing. And I am embracing you. And it says, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And he wants to tell him the speech, right? But notice the order of the two things. I mean, there's this picture of the father holding him and hugging him and kissing him. And the son's going, but Father, I want to say I'm sorry, you know, in the middle of it. Because he's trying to view his father's love through his eyes. If I was my father, this is how I would feel about me. And he's got to hear my speech. You know, I think back to Rebecca has a grandmother, and first time I met her, I knew something was special about Granny, because Granny doesn't believe in personal space. You know, when you go and see Granny, what Granny's going to do, as soon as she sees you, she's going to hug you, and while she's hugging you, she's going to get right in your face, she's going to ask you how you're doing, and then she's not going to let go until you tell her, you're face-to-face like that. And I remember the first time how awkward it was, you know, that she wouldn't let go. And I was going to give me a little space, and I'll tell you how I'm doing. But I see the father here, and that's him. You know, he just has this compassion and this love and this joy. And I thought about Granny. I'm going, that's how she felt. You know, she was going, you're in my house, and I'm so glad to see you. I'm just going to hold you. And while we're here, it might be awkward, but let's talk. And God's the same way. God has a compassion for you. Once again, I'm not saying he doesn't hate sin. I'm not saying that, but God can do both. And as we eliminate that love of God because we feel the guilt, we put God in basically we're saying, God, you're like me. This is how you feel. But I want you to hear, he had compassion. He ran to him and said, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father didn't care about what he was saying. You know, if a son wanted to, just let me be a slave here. So let me feed your pigs. You know, let me work in your field. And here's what the father said. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Servants didn't wear robes and rings and sandals. Here's what the father was saying. He said, I hear your speech, but listen, you were never not my child. You were never not. Can I do a double negative? Is that okay? You were never not my child. You were always my child. You were making bad decisions, but you never went out from under my love. And that's how God feels about us. You know, positionally, we might position ourselves, we feel like we're outside of the love of God. But as soon as there's that thought of, instead of turning my back on God, I'm going to turn to God. And what do you know? God was there the whole time. Put on the ring, put on the robe, put on the sandals. Bring the fattened calf. Now, I don't know why they had a fat calf. I guess God likes fat things, I'm hoping. Maybe they were preparing for something else. Maybe there was a birthday coming up. Maybe there was a wedding coming up. Here's the picture. The father just said, listen, whatever's coming up that we've been preparing for, it's off the table. My son's back. He said, bring me the fattened calf and kill it. And let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine who was dead to me is alive. He was lost like the coin, like the sheep. And now he's found to me. So let's celebrate. Now at this point, whenever God told a parable, usually something in the parable, some person is representative of God, and something in the parable is representative of us. And so the Pharisees and the sinners, they knew this. And you know, at this point, the sinners and the tax collectors, they're all going, oh, I get it, right? The Father is God, and we're the prodigal child. And it's this beautiful picture that God loves us. No matter what we've done, we never left the umbrella of our God. And the sinners and the Pharisees, and the tax collectors are going, I get it. The Pharisees are going, we're not in this story. We never left God. You know, we never stopped being under the umbrella of God because of what we do. We do, and we're staying under the umbrella because of what we do. Where are we at in this story? And suddenly we find out. Verse 25 says, meanwhile, the older son is in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry. Now, if sometimes we kind of look at the older brother and go, "What's wrong with you? What's the matter with you? Why are you angry right there?" But, you know, if we kind of put this into context and kind of say, you know, what if someone we knew had someone who had a child, maybe someone we knew had a child, and they got hooked on drugs, and there was this continual drug problem with this child, and it finally ended up where, you know, everything was lost because, you know, they were sending the kid to rehab, you know, to get better, and the kid's broken out of rehab and comes back to the house, and while nobody's home, breaks in and steals everything, and goes out and buys more drugs. And we hear about that. We hear about, you know, what this person has done to the parents, what he's done to the family, how even when he had a chance, he didn't take the chance. And then one day you get a phone call, and you go, "We're having a party tonight." "Why are we having a party?" "Because my kid's back." What's the first thought that goes through your mind? "Oh, he's back, right? Are you really going to throw a party for this kid that ruined your life?" And this is where the brother is. The brother is just the older brother. He's angry. He refused to go in. So his father went out to him and pleaded with him. And the Pharisees are kind of going, "Yeah, that's us, right? That's us. We wouldn't go into that party. It's kind of a party nobody wants to go to." You know, the first son, the prodigal son, is kind of going, "Look, I got a speech, everybody. I want you to hear my speech. Your dad keeps on hugging me, but you need to hear my speech." And the older son is going, "I got a speech, too. Let's hear it." It said the father pleaded with him in verse 29, "But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a goat.'" You got killed the fat calf. "You've never even given me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when," not my brother, "but this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes," you know, he even brought that one up. You know, apparently they're hearing the tales of what the son's doing. You're kind of going, "Dad, look, I haven't brought this up. I know this embarrasses the family, but do you know what he did with your money? Do you understand? We don't talk about this around Mom, but it's just you and me right here. You know, prostitutes, Dad." He said, "You squandered your property with prostitutes. He's come home and you killed the fattened calf for him." He said, "Father, I've been obeying. I've been here, and he hasn't. And in fact, he's been so offensive in the actions that you've done. How can you have that same relationship?" And I got to think the Pharisees are thinking the same thing, because they're looking over at that crowd of sinners, and they're looking over that crowd of tax collectors. And this thought in their mind is, if you are the Son of God, if you are, how can you have that relationship with them and not just be hanging out with us? Because we do. And obviously, love is dependent on doing. Here's what the father said. He said, "My son," he said, "you are always," now what would you put in there? "You're always doing stuff for me. My son, I know that you are always here. You know, I know that you are doing things. You're out in the field. You're obeying everything. Son, I know what you're saying." But that's not what the father said. The father said, "You are always with me." Isn't that interesting? He said, "Here's what my love's dependent on: with. Proximity. Because you are here. Not because of what you do,
but because you're here, that's where my love's coming from. It's with, not do. He said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours, but we have to celebrate and be glad because your brothers of yours was dead. He wasn't with me. He was separated from me. But now he is alive. He's with me again. He was lost, but now he's found. And the Pharisees and the sinners are going, do you mean? And this is your back page. You know, do you mean God's love is centered on with and not do? That God just loves you because he created you to be with him in a loving relationship. With. So I don't know what you're going through right now, but I can tell you this, that God loves you. Let's just to kind of put into perspective here. Which son in that parable did the father love more? Right? He loved them both. It wasn't the do, it was the with. We can make it easier, or not easier, harder. We'll say this. Which person does God love more, you or me? Well, I'm the pastor of the church. Surely, right? God loves me more? Because I do more for God. Right? I've given my whole life. Have y'all given your whole life? You know, do you yeah, you have, but in a different way. I mean, I'm really good, though, people. I'm telling you, you can ask my kids. I'm really good. Don't you think God loves? They're not here, so they can't say anything. I don't know where they went. If it was a do, wouldn't that make sense that God would love me more? Or who's your favorite pastor? Maybe favorite pastor you listen to on the radio? David Jeremiah, the guy I forgot his name. Who's speaking in the Chip Ingram? Dr. Wisdom. You know, maybe some of y'all look back. You know, is there a favorite pastor that you just lift up on a pedestal? Who does God love more, that pastor or you? Maybe you look at one of these missionaries giving their entire life to serving God. And I want you to hear me. God couldn't love you more. He couldn't love you less. And it's not dependent on your job or your amount of service to God or that you've obeyed God all your life. Now, we'll talk about sin and judgment later. We'll talk about how that fits in. But I want you to hear today, God could not love you more. I heard this one time, they said, if there was a filter, if there was a filter of sin that God put up that kept some of his love out. Wouldn't it be interesting? Because really, right now, I'm 50 years old. Can you imagine how much sin is in my filter? Yeah, I mean, I should have stopped when I was 10. You know, if I could have just died at 10, right? But here, 40 years more of stuff that I've put on my filter. And some of y'all are 80 in here. Think about how bad, they couldn't even pick that filter up, you know. You know, if it was a do thing, as we got older, God would love us less. But it's not a do. It's a with. God did this. God said, if my filter what was do, then I've got to, and this is kind of where the judgment of God comes in and the hatred of sin comes in. So God said this. He said, look, I'm just going to eliminate sin from the equation. We were all dead in our sin. We were all separated like the sun. So God removed sin so that he could demonstrate his love for us. But God demonstrated, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love. Isn't that interesting? He didn't just say love. God demonstrated love. He wanted to say, my love is different than your love. My understanding of love is different than the way that you understand love. There's no do in my love. He said, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners. While we were still unlovable. While we were still out in the city in the pig pen. God demonstrated his love then. Not when we were here. God demonstrated his love here, that Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God
so loved the world. I love that. What's so love? He said, I just want to make sure you get this. I don't just love the world. I so love the world. You know, I read one time there's a guy named Larry Crabb. He's a psychologist. And Larry just tells this long story. I'm going to make it real short, but I want you to hear it. He tells the story. He met this older gentleman. I think Larry's probably in his 60s at the time, maybe 50s. And he met this older psychologist, Christian psychologist. And he said, you know, really hit it off with him. Just really hit it off with this guy. He said he was just like us. He said he was just so in touch with God. And he said he was just a neat guy. He just remembers sharing some time with him. And he said he hadn't seen him in a year. And he said he walked into a conference and he looked across this group of pastors and things like that, and all of a sudden his eye met that man's eye, this older gentleman. And he said he looked at him and the guy looked at him, and he said all of a sudden the guy started doing this. He started jumping with excitement that he saw Larry. And then he started making his way across the crowd to get to Larry. And then he just embraced him. He said, I'm just so glad I've seen you. And Larry was just kind of sitting there going, this is awkward. You know, I've only met this guy once or twice. And he said, he's jumping over there. And he said, you could just feel this guy was just so excited about his love for Larry. He said, over the next few years, he said, I'd come in, and he said, I'd look real quick to see if I see him. He said, all of a sudden, I'd see him, and he'd see me, and there we go again. You know, he would just start moving his way over to Larry. And Larry said, you know, here's the crazy thing. He said, after a while, he said, I started enjoying it. He said, to think that someone so loved me, that there was something that would build up inside them that would cause them to jump in public, you know, to come and embrace me because they're so excited about seeing me. And listen, I want you to hear, that's God. That's God. When he what does God think about when he thinks about you? He's just so excited. He sees you from a long way off, and he runs and embraces you. And you might have that, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And he's just kissing you. Listen, that's how much God loves you. When we start getting that into our minds, it changes us. It changes how we think of others that we encounter. Right? If I can understand how much God loves me, then maybe I can understand how much God loves you. Yeah, I do this little magic show business on the weekends. Yesterday, I got hired by these people, and it was in this real rich part of Houston. And I drive down, you're kind of in this, you know, kind of, just regular kind of neighborhood. And all of a sudden, you go down two or three streets, and all of a sudden, you see what they call these mini mansions, right? Where they take up the entire, you know, footprint of the yard with house, and they're huge. And I said, oh, this is one of those houses. And I pull in, and I've just thought of this, how strange it was. Here's this pastor. You know, in this very wealthy house. I mean, the maid came and opened the door. I was going, oh, cool, you got a maid that opens your door. And she kind of had the birthday party in one room so it wouldn't mess up all the nice furniture and stuff that was all over the house. And, you know, it was a good party. I played with the kids. And I remember as I was leaving, you know, just a mile away, there was this homeless guy. And I mean, it wasn't one of these fake-looking homeless guys. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's not one of these ones that I even question. Oh, you're just playing the system, dude. I looked at him, and you could just tell that there was something a little bit loose up here, and he had a McDonald's cup, and his clothes were like half tucked in and half not. And if he was fake, he was the best fake I'd ever seen. And am I driving away, you know, I'm reviewing my sermon for today in my mind, and it just hit me that those three people, me, the pastor, the really rich lady, and that homeless guy, that God equally loved them as much as he could possibly love anybody. You see, when I understand God's love for me, I look at others differently. It changes how you think about your relationships, you know, your spouse, your kids. How many things in life do we do? That my relationship with others is based on that do. And if I can understand that God's is not do, it's with, then can I mimic that? Can I be like that with my own family? You know, most of all, it affects how we think about ourselves. If you get this, you'll forgive faster.
You forgive others faster, you'll forgive yourself faster. If you get this, you'll put things into context. You know, as we're talking about this revival that the churches are putting together, you know, part of it is just saying, isn't there some way that all the churches could come together? You know, right now there's several African-American churches having church right now. Right now there's several Hispanic churches in the area having church right now. And we all kind of cluster. And I don't know if it's because we look at each other and kind of go, I would never be that way, or they don't worship like I worship, or I don't know why we do it. But we said, yeah, wouldn't it be neat if we just thought about the love of God in such a way to say we're all loved? And can we do something together to reach out? Today, as you get ready for Valentine's Day, know this. What does God think about when he thinks about you? He loves you in a way that you can't even understand. Unconditionally, overwhelmingly, he loves you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just want to thank you for today. God, I want to thank you for this story. God, I just want to thank you that we sing about your love. God, that we talk about it. But God, I want to ask right now that you just make it personal to us. God, in whatever situation we're in, can you help us see you running towards us? Can you help us see you wrapping your arms around us? Can you help us see you just kissing us? Because you're with us, and we're with you. God, let that sink in today. Let it sink in during the week. God, let it sink in as we just have this time of singing about your love. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.